So today we're going back to Genesis. We started a new series a couple weeks ago called God's Purpose in the Pit, and looking at the life of Joseph and how God worked in and through his life, through the ups and the downs and all the craziness, and how he's doing the same thing in our lives as we trust and follow him. And so today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 39, looking at the pit of success is where we're headed today. So this weekend, my wife Courtney was out of town for a couple days. She was out in Pittsburgh doing a two-day women's conference, leading and teaching there for one of our fellow GCC churches. And it's been really awesome to get to see how God's starting to use her to disciple more women, both here in our church and even beyond the walls of our church. And so I was really excited for her to get to have that opportunity. But anytime mom's away, it's tough, right, guys? You know what I'm talking about? Like, this is, I remember, it's not so much now. Our girls are older now. It's a lot easier. But when the girls were young, like, when mom's out of town, everything's just a little bit off, right? And I would always try to, like, do extra stuff with them when mom was out of town. Like, we'd, like, go out to dinner, or we'd go, like, do an activity or something, or we'd stay up late watching movies and eating junk food. You know, all the stuff mom doesn't let us do, right? And so play games, whatever I could do to try to distract them from her absence, right? Because we all felt it. But the reality was, I wasn't actually fooling anyone, right? Because no matter what we do, no matter what we would try to fill that time with, nothing could take her place until she got back, because nothing can take the place of the presence of mom in the home. Well, today, we're going to see through Joseph's life that the same thing is true for us with our Heavenly Father. That his presence in our lives is necessary. We long for it, we look for it, and when it's not there, we feel it. And so today, as we look through this text, we're going to see that true success can only be found in the presence of the Lord. True success can only be found in the presence of the Lord. And so as we look at the story of Joseph this morning, we're going to just walk through the story to start with this main idea. Point number one is this: the Lord is my source of success. So go ahead and look at verse 1. And it starts off, it says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master." So let's pause there. We pick up right here in verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph has been brought down to Egypt." So this is picking up where we left Joseph two chapters ago, right? His brothers have just trafficked him to these slave traders, and they're taking him down to sell him in Egypt. And he is bought, we find out, by this guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar was an officer, not just any officer, he was a captain of the guard, Pharaoh's personal guard. That's who bought him, right? So Joseph, he could have been bought by any one of millions of Egyptians, but he got picked up by this top Egyptian official. And in this, we already see that God is still at work in Joseph's life, right? He's already still working out what's going to happen. And in his providence, he's setting Joseph in a household, in a position that will allow him to move to greater things later on, as we will see. And we know this specifically by verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man." This is going to be the main theme of this chapter. We're going to see that over and over and over again. Four times in the text, it will tell us that the Lord was with Joseph. And each time, the outcome of that presence of God with Joseph is his own success. Sometimes it's called success, sometimes it's called favor or blessing, but it's all the same idea. And so we see there's a definite connection here that we want to hone in on between the presence of God and success. Now, it's a little hard to spot at first because, as we know, Joseph is still a slave here, right? I don't think many of us in the room would count slavery as success in our lives, right? I don't think anybody is signing up for that. He has no freedom. He has no family. He has no belongings. He has no say over his life at this point. And yet, even as a slave, he will be favored by God for the sake of God's glory, God's plan, and God's people. And right there, therein lies an important key to the connection between the presence of the Lord and success. Joseph was not made successful. He was not enriched by the Lord just for his own benefit. But it's going to be actually for the sake of those around him, for those that he would serve. First, it's going to be Potiphar, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Then it's going to be the keeper of the prison. Then it's going to be Pharaoh. Then it's going to be his own family, and all the nations are going to be benefiting from the success of Joseph through the power and the presence of the Lord. Now, as we think about success this morning, we need to zero in on this because this is something that we all want. Like, we might feign otherwise, but let's just, if we're honest this morning, we all want to be successful in something. Maybe not all in the same thing, but we all have something that's important to us, something that matters to us in our life. And whatever area that is, whatever that thing is for you, you want to be successful in that. We long for that. We're built for that. Whether it's, you know, your family or work or college or school or whatever your thing, like, you want that. And that's a good thing. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. And oftentimes we can get frustrated with God, we can get frustrated with ourselves, we can get frustrated with other people when we aren't seeing the success that we want in that particular area of our lives. And we can pray and we can ask God, Lord, please give me success, help me in this, help me do this, help me do that. And that's not bad to pray, but that's actually not probably the main thing that we need in those moments. Probably what God's really wanting us to get is not our version of success, but a redefinition of what success with the Lord really is. God wants to give us success that has less to do with our goals and more to do with Him and His plans. And if we can see that, if we can learn that, if we can lean into what God has for us, then you and I will be successful in even greater ways than we could ever imagine. And that's what Joseph's going to experience. This is what we want to learn from him today. So, three areas of success with God. All right, three areas that we see in Joseph's life. The first one is success in assignment. In assignment. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. There's that word again. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So as we look at Joseph's assignment here, as it moves through Potiphar's house, first it says he was in the house. That's significant because most slaves, especially when you first became a slave, when you were first bought, you didn't go to the house, you went to the field. But Joseph already is finding so much success with Potiphar that he moves him up to a promotion of house servant, right? He's serving in the household. Then it goes on, second, it says he attended him and he made him overseer of his house. So he becomes Potiphar's personal attendant and the overseer of all that he has. Now, this would have been staggering for a slave because this kind of top position in the house was not given to a slave. It was given to like a hired professional, somebody who was qualified, someone who was trusted, someone who could be brought in to lead all of the household. But in this case, it's given to Joseph. Third, it says, because of this, the blessing of the Lord was on all that Potiphar had. Everything Joseph touched prospered for Potiphar. And then finally, it says he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. He had no concern about anything. Joseph had the full trust and confidence of Potiphar. That's how successful he was as a slave in Potiphar's house. Joseph was successful in every assignment given to him because, don't miss this, because the Lord was with him. It was never about him. The text says nothing about his skill or his ability or his giftedness. It says nothing about that he got like a lucky break and Potiphar just liked him. It doesn't say that he was just out-hustled everybody else in the household. It was because of God. Because the presence of God was with him and was blessing him. God was the one giving him success in his assignment. Now for us, likewise, God can make you and I successful in whatever assignment he's given to us, to you. Again, whether that's your career, whether that's school for you right now, whether that's parenting. For you men, maybe you're trying to lead your house well. Maybe you're leading a ministry or serving somewhere. Maybe you're disciple-making with someone. Whatever it is that God's put in front of you, whatever assignment he's given to you, he can and wants to give you success in that assignment. But we have to remember where that success comes from. It's from him. It's not because of us. We can't get all puffed up and prideful and look at me and what I've accomplished. It's from the Lord, his presence. The Lord is my source of success. So first we see that here in success and assignment with Joseph. But then there's a second part. The second area is success in temptation. And we're going to spend a chunk of time here because this is the main part of the text. So look at verse 6. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Verse 11, but one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had fled, that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment beside her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. So with this next section here, we have a new character on the scene, Potiphar's wife, right? And she takes a liking to Joseph, and she tries to slide into his DMs with one line, hey, lie with me. That's all she says. Hey, just come over here and just lie down for a little bit, right? And so Joseph is faced with this brazen sexual temptation. Something that I think is equally common in our culture today in lots of different ways. So many ways that we've almost become immune to some of them. And so while this isn't a sermon specifically about temptation or even sexual sin, there is much that we can learn from Joseph about success in temptation. The first thing we see is that he refused. Right off the top, Joseph rejects her offer in the temptation. And look, he gives her four reasons for his refusal. Number one is trust. He says, my master has no concern about anything because of me. He trusts me with everything in this household. How could I betray that trust? Number two, authority. He has put everything in my charge. I'm over the entire household. I can't betray that either. Number three, position. No one in the house is greater than I am. Me and him are even equal in authority here, in power. And lastly, number four, privilege. He has kept back nothing from me. I have access to all that he has, except you, because you are his wife. Now, what's interesting to me is I was looking at those four reasons that Joseph gives for not giving in to temptation here. It struck me that those same reasons are ones that many people might use to justify the opposite. Right? My master has no concern about anything. Like he trusts me completely. I could totally get away with this. I have authority over everything in this house. It's all underneath my charge. I can do whatever I want. No one's going to know. And after all, like, I'm doing all the work here. I'm equal to him. I should have everything that he has. You see how slippery it can get? So oftentimes we want to point at the circumstances as if those are the reasons that we sin. But Joseph is showing us here that it's not about the circumstances. It's about devotion. Devotion to the Lord. That's why he says, look what he says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's like, hey, this is about more than you and me or even Potiphar. This is about the Lord. That's what we're talking about right now. About being devoted to the Lord. See, Joseph, he's on another level here. Like, everybody else is playing checkers. Joseph's playing chess, right? Like, he's got this thing figured out. But here's the key. He wasn't just powering up over the temptation. I think sometimes that's what we think of. I just got to be stronger, right? Like, I just got to man up. I just got to be stronger than this. I can be bigger than this. He's not white-knuckling it here. That's not what's happening. He was able to refuse the temptation because he was standing on a better foundation, on a stronger foundation that had already been established in his life and in his heart, and that was full devotion to the Lord. That's the first step of success in temptation, is establish a foundation. We have to establish a foundation. Look, Joseph calls it here, he calls it what it is, he calls it great wickedness. He names it as sin. That's what you and I have to do, because once we name our sin out loud and we pull it into the light, it can no longer hide and pretend like it's something else. Right? Take away all doubt, all questions, stop playing the game, call it what it is, great wickedness. And then Joseph anchors his decision not in emotion, not in the moment, not in desire. He anchors it in the person and in the word of God. How could I do this great wickedness against the Lord? See, Joseph, he had already established in his heart and in his life that he was devoted to the Lord, which makes refusal to sin so much easier. If you wait to decide until you're in the moment, it will not go well. But if before the temptation comes, I establish a foundation in the Lord, then I will be able to refuse as Joseph did. Let me give you some additional scripture to back this up. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see what comes first there? First, submit yourself to the Lord. And then you will be able to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It starts with the foundation of God's word in our hearts. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I have to be in and on and with Christ if I'm going to resist temptation. It starts by establishing a foundation, but it doesn't stop there. Look next. So Joseph says, no, can't do it. That's sin. I'm with the Lord. But it says, she spoke to Joseph day after day. Man, this girl would not let up. She's coming for him. But listen, that's what temptation does. It doesn't let up. It will come for you day after day after day. Temptation is not a part-time experience for the believer. We have to stop fooling ourselves that if I can just get past this thing, then I'll be in the clear. That's not the way it works. So what does Joseph do? He set a boundary. He set up a fence to distance himself from the temptation. Look, it says he would not listen to her or even be with her. Like, I'm not even going to be in this woman's presence. Now, this would have been a hardship. This would have been awkward. This would have probably created some problems because he's the overseer of the entire household and he's not willing to even be in the same room as the wife. He straight up just ghosted her. He's like, I'm out. And for many of us, we would look at that and be like, that's kind of extreme. Like, I can't do that. Like, that's my job. I got to do my job, right? Like, I got to be... We would have all kinds of excuses as to why we could not put that kind of distance between us and temptation. But Joseph says, no, this is what I'm doing because it's worth it. If this is what it takes for me to stay devoted to the Lord and free from sin, then this is what I'm going to do. Some of us need to give up the delusion that one day I'm finally going to be spiritually strong enough that temptation won't get me anymore. Friend, this side of heaven, that day is not coming. It's not coming. Sure, you're going to grow in the Lord. Sure, the Holy Spirit's going to make you stronger and help you put away certain sins and struggles in your life. I praise the Lord for that. He does that in my life. He's going to do it in your life. But there will never come a day in this side of heaven where we will be fully exempt from temptation. It's going to keep coming day after day after day. And so the second step of success in temptation is to endure daily. We have to be ready. We have to have a mindset and a heart to endure daily. It's never going to stop coming. So we have to have our guard up all the time. And sometimes it's necessary to set strict boundaries, to set fences up that will distance ourselves from incessant temptations in our lives. Because let me just tell you, I've been doing this long enough to know, no one is exempt. Any one of us, myself included, can fall to temptation at any moment if our guard is not up and if we are not devoted to the Lord. We have to be diligent day after day. Because as much as we pray and as much as we want God to remove that temptation from our life, I'm just here to tell you from personal experience, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't remove it. But he will give us the strength to endure through it if we stay in his presence. That's the promise of the Lord, that he will help us endure. Again, let me give you some other scripture here. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's coming. He's coming for you. So be watchful. Be ready to endure. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Cover yourself in the Lord so you can stand firm, so you can be watchful, so you can endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. If you're with him, you will be able to endure it. So Joseph, he's day by day doing his job, keeping his head down. He's enduring through it until one day it says she catches him alone in the house and she caught him by his garment. Literally, she grabbed it and pulls him toward her. The Hebrew word caught here actually means with violence. Like, she's aggressive in this moment. Because sometimes, despite our best efforts to keep temptation at bay, sometimes it breaks through into our lives with violence. And in those moments, endurance is not enough anymore. Look at what Joseph does. It says he left his garment and he fled. Sometimes escape is the best option. Sometimes the only thing you can do is run. Not walk, run. Flee from the temptation in front of you. And I know sometimes, especially for us guys, sometimes, man, when you running feels like defeat. Running feels like I'm not man enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not big enough to handle this. But I'm just telling you right now, if it honors the Lord, there is no shame in it. If it keeps you out of the grips of sin and devoted to the Lord, there's no shame in it. Run. Do not walk, run. Third step in success in temptation: escape immediately. Escape immediately. Don't lie down next to temptation. Right? She uses a different phrase here. She doesn't say, come lay with me. Right, that would be the Hebrew word for like, let's get it on. Okay? That's not what she says. She's like, hey, just come lie down. Just come lie down next to me. Don't lie down next to temptation. Don't flirt with it. Don't let it coax you in a little bit closer until you finally fall. Joseph said, flee. Run. No matter the cost, no matter how it's going to look to anybody else, no matter whether it's difficult, no matter what it's going to do to your pride or your reputation or whatever you think people think of you, run. Escape. Because it honors the Lord. Again, scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I just read this one, but it's both pieces are in here. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. It's both. It's both and. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee, he says. And then even more direct, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Don't flirt with it. Don't hang around. Flee. So Joseph flees. He gets out, but she still doesn't like that, and so now she's going to turn it on him. And so she lies to all the other slaves, calls them in, says, look at what this Hebrew did, right? Because the rest of them were probably Egyptian slaves. That was more common. They're like, look at this Hebrew thinks he's better than us. He's in here like over everything, and he's doing his thing. And she's trying to like make them think that like her and the slaves are on the same level somehow, which is ludicrous. But she's like, look at this guy, right? So she builds a case against Joseph, and then she waits for Potiphar to get home, and she lies to him as well. And she actually doesn't just lie to him, she blames him. Did you catch that? He's like, hey, this Hebrew that you brought in here, right? This is you, Dad. This is you. This is your fault, man. You brought him in here, and look at what he did to me. And she's goading him into doing something about it. And so Potiphar's anger, it says, was kindled, and he put Joseph in prison. Now, there's something here that it's easy to miss if you're not aware, but like, it's so interesting here because normally, think about this, a slave who tried to come on to the master's wife, death. That's all that's coming for you, man. Like, there's no prison time for this. Joseph should be put to death here. But Potiphar doesn't do that. He puts him in prison. Why did he do that? It doesn't tell us in the text. Maybe Potiphar was hoping to restore him at some point back into the household because he was really blessed when Joseph was running things. Or maybe he questioned the accuracy of her story. Maybe he knew her and he knew Joseph and he's like, I don't think this quite adds up. Or once again, maybe God was just with Joseph and watching out for him. It was for sure that. Maybe some of the other things as well. But also, not only does he not kill him, but he doesn't even put him in a normal prison. He doesn't put him in a slave's prison. He puts him in the king's prison. The cushy one, right? The one for the king's prisoners. And God here, he's quietly behind the scenes orchestrating and setting things up for what comes next for Joseph. But for us, the onlookers of the story, we're like, hold up, what? Hold on, what? Like, Joseph did it right. He had success against temptation. He didn't give in. He didn't fall. And yet, he still ends up in the joint. What's up with that? This doesn't feel like success, does it? It was to Joseph. For Joseph, this was success. It cost Joseph everything. It cost him his job, cost him the benefits that he had built up, cost him his position, even his freedom to a greater degree. He lost everything for this, but it was worth it because he kept the presence of God in his life. And that was enough. That was better than everything else that he had. And so we see here for Joseph, success and temptation came in three steps. One, establish a foundation in the Lord and in his word. Number two, endure daily as the temptation continues to come. And then three, escape immediately when it breaks through. But all of that, as helpful as that is, we have to remember where it started. It started with the foundation in the Lord. Because the Lord is my source of success. in everything, including temptation. There's one more thing here with the last couple of verses, and that's success in hardship. Verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything," it seems like he should be fired, "that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." So here we see that phrase again, right? The Lord was with Joseph. Even in the trials, even in the fallout, even in the hardships, God's presence was still with him because he was following God and he was following his word. And it says the Lord showed him steadfast love and favor. That's just another way to say blessings and success. So much so that the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of everything. This is so ludicrous. Like, an inmate was running the prison. That's what just happened here. That's how much success Joseph had. Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Even in prison, even at the very lowest point of his life, even in the bottom of the pit, the Lord made it succeed. Even in our hardships, God can bring success. Whether it be our own failures, or our own sin, whether it be circumstances beyond our control, whether it be someone else who's wronged us, no matter what it is, no matter what comes, the Lord can bring success if we stay close to him. If we stay in his presence. Because the Lord is my source of success. I want to end with two things. First is the Christ connection. We've talked about this before. Joseph is a picture. He's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And so just like Jesus, Joseph, he had earthly success in all that he did. Everything he touched turned to gold, right? Secondly, just like Jesus, he was unjustly accused and falsely maligned by those around him. Just like Jesus, Joseph, the scriptures say, where he was numbered among the transgressors. For Joseph, that was in prison. For Jesus, that was on the cross. And just like Jesus, Joseph suffered because he chose to honor God rather than give into the ways of sin and wickedness. But there's also a similarity we see in the relationship here of God and his presence in their lives. Over and over again, it said the Lord was with Joseph. Likewise, the New Testament, we see over and over again that God was with Jesus through it all. Right? They both lived in the presence of God. And thanks to Christ and his death and resurrection, for all of us who believe in him, the Lord is with us now. When you put your faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. God comes to live inside of you, to dwell in you 24/7. You have the presence of God in you. He is the source of everything in this life for us. Which means all of our success comes from him. So how do we apply this truth to our hearts and our lives today? Gospel application is this: we must seek to daily live in the presence of God. every day, every step, no matter the cost, live in the presence of God. What does that mean? What's that look like? Because that sounds great. Sounds all churchy, but like, how do I do that? What does that mean? Here's what it means. Every believer has all of the Holy Spirit. Okay, trace with me here for a second. This is a theological moment, okay? Every believer has all of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But the Holy Spirit does not have all of every believer. See the difference? You see, our ability to live in the presence of God like Joseph depends on our ability to walk in the Spirit. He's there. He's in there. He's with us. But so many times we are making choices and we're doing things and we're thinking things that is putting distance between us and him because we're not walking in the Spirit. Let me give you a couple verses. First, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and look at the connection here, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If I'm in tune with, if I'm submitted to, if I'm surrendered to the Spirit, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I will refuse temptation like Joseph, and I will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But first comes that foundation. First, I have to be walking in the Spirit, submitted and surrendered to him in every part of my life. It means keeping God and his word primary every single day. Recommitting myself to that every single morning. Versus quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22 says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. In context, that means God's word. But test everything, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. See, when we try to do it in our own way, when we try to do it in our own strength and our own abilities, and we don't rely on the Lord and on the Spirit, we quench the Spirit. When we don't submit to him and to his word, we quench the Spirit. When we give in to temptation, we quench the Spirit. And when we quench the Spirit, we forfeit the presence of God and the success that comes through it in our lives. But thankfully, we can go right back into the presence of God through repentance. That's what it takes. That's the door from quenching the Spirit, separated from God, back into walking with the Spirit in the presence of God is through repentance. That's why the gospel is so central to everything in the Christian life. Because you and I, we weren't just sinners before God saved us. We're still sinners now. We still sin every day, and we need the forgiveness and the cleansing of God again. God looked down and he loved us so much that he sent his own son Jesus to come to be born as a man, live a perfect and sinless life, and then go to the cross and die for our sin. The sin we did way back then and also the sin we're going to do tomorrow. He died for all of it. And he went into the grave and he was buried and 3 days later he rose back to life, proving that he was God and offering us a chance to live in the presence of God every single day. But it means that we have to believe in him and pray and ask for forgiveness of our sins and let him cleanse us every single day. Repentance. That is the true measure of success for a believer. It's about repentance. And as believers, we must measure our success based on God's presence and on God's plan, not on our own. It means that you and I, we find our value, we find our comfort, we find our strength, we find our success not in the things of this world, but in his presence. Not in ourselves, not in our accomplishments, not in the opinions of other people and what they think about us. True success for us comes that, am I living in the presence of God? Am I experiencing his favor on my life because I'm submitted to him and his word? True success can only be found in the presence of the Lord. Do you believe that today? Like, I know you're sitting in church and it's Sunday morning and, you know, we've sang all the songs, and so, like, right now you believe it. But will you believe it tomorrow? When you're staring down another week of all the deadlines and all the stuff with work, will you believe it then? Will you believe it when you don't get the grade that you thought you deserved? Will you believe it when you are pretty sure your kids hate you? And they might end up the same place Joseph did. You're not, it's still like the verdict's out, right? Do you believe it then? When you're wrestling again for the 1,000th time with that same temptation, with that same sin, will you believe it then? When you feel like the deck is stacked against you and you don't see how it's going to work out, will you believe it then? The presence of the Lord. That's true success. Come to Jesus, walk in the Spirit, trust the Lord. That's the only success that you and I need or will ever find in this life.